There are many, many things that can contribute to the growth of a congregation. One of them is engaging, sound worship services. Another thing that contributes to growth is an active evangelism program. Thirdly, activities for all ages of individuals within a congregation. Another thing that contributes to growth is exciting, scriptural Bible classes. And a fifth thing are programs that reach out to the local community. But there's another thing that contributes to church growth, and we refer to it oftentimes as a visitation program. Notice that I say we need to have a vibrant church visitation program. We have a visitation program at the Oceanside Congregation. We refer to it as our outreach program. Sadly, over the course of 2020, that program has fallen on some difficult times due to the pandemic. There was a time when Oceanside would have numerous visitors at the congregation, as many as 5 or 10 visitors during the course of a week. And now the visitors no longer come like they used to. We find, too, that there are many of our members who no longer attend because of the pandemic. They're either fearful of coming or they've grown comfortable with not coming, and now they are staying home rather than coming to the services of the church. We also find that we're a very small number, and because of that, we have to make the same contacts, don't we? Over and over and over again when it comes to our visitation program. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: a general look at church visitation. We're going to be looking at 4 points, and I want us to begin with a few statistics. There are a group of individuals that are referred to as the church by church researchers. The church are those individuals who claim to be members of a church and who, at least from time to time, attend a church. 40% of the population of the United States say they go to church. Folks, that is 132 million individuals say they go to church. However, the reality is this: only 20% of those individuals actually are in services at any given time. Isn't that amazing? What that means is this: 66 million people who claim to be churched, who claim to belong to a church and attend a church, aren't in church today. Guess where they are? They are sitting at home. Unbelievable, isn't it? There's another group of individuals, and they are referred to as the unchurched. I hope you get the definition of that term. Those are individuals who say they do not belong to a church whatsoever. They have no interest in organized religion. They do not attend worship services on Sunday mornings. 51% of those individuals do not even know the name of a congregation within 15 minutes of where they live. Isn't that something? Don't even know the name of a church around them. But notice this next statistic. 65% of them say that they know someone who attends church services. Now the next thing that's sad is this: 90% of them have never been invited to church. Now we laugh, don't we? Here are all these unchurched people in the United States of America. Don't go, don't even know the name of a church, and guess what? We who are church don't even invite them. 90% never have been invited. 12 million unchurched people. Now think about that. They don't go to church. They're not members of the church. They don't even claim to be a member of a church, but 12 million of them say that they are Christians. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Let's talk about the population, not in the United States of America, but just the population of the beaches area. Let's talk about Mayport. Mayport has 146 citizens. That is, there are 146 individuals who are registered as individuals who live in Mayport. That does not include those who are on the naval station. Okay? Doesn't include those individuals. We come down just a little bit further and we finally enter into Atlantic Beach, and Atlantic Beach has 13,831 individuals who are residents here. We go down just a little bit further to Neptune Beach. The population is 7,297 individuals. Jack's Beach is larger than that. They have a population of 23,669. And Ponte Vedra Beach is even larger than that, 29,495 individuals. Wow. That's just the beaches area. Mayport, Atlantic Beach, Neptune Beach, Jack's Beach, and Ponte Vedra Beach. That's the area that we claim that we as the Oceanside Church of Christ are serving. Folks, that's a total population of 74,438 individuals. And we haven't even crossed the intracoastal. Isn't that something? What if we did cross the intracoastal? And what if we did take in the population of those from Atlantic Beach to 202 and from San Pablo to Hodges? It would almost double the number of individuals who are close to the Oceanside congregation. What if we were to take in those who are at the naval station in Mayport? That is a large number of individuals who are stationed there along with their families. But we're not talking about any of those in that 74,000 total. Notice this. 1% of 74,438 is 744 people. 1%. But guess what? There's two churches of Christ on the beaches, aren't there? And the two churches make up a membership of about 150, maybe 170 individuals. Do the math. We make up 0.02%. That's 0.02% of the population. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Can't the church get at least 1% of the people? 1%? Can't even get 1%. We're good to do 0.02%. There's three interesting facts that we need to know. Number one, growing churches retain 25% of their visitors. Isn't that something? In other words, four people attend the services, at least one of them sticks in a growing congregation. Number two, growing churches make certain that they visit their visitors within 36 hours after the worship services. So in other words, they visit on Sunday, and by Monday, somebody has made contact with that individual. Now here's a third one. When paid staff does the visiting is 50% less effective. Well, I thought they were the trained ones. I thought they were the ones who know what they were doing. That's what the visitor thinks too. Oh, they send the paid people to come here. They're paid to do that. That's why they're here. You see, visitors like what? Visitors like regular members. to come to their house, to knock on their door, to give them a call, and to invite them back to the worship services, not the paid staff. We'll come back to that in another part of our lesson. Folks, with those statistics in mind, there's a few things that you and I need to consider. Number one, the fields are white into the harvest, aren't they? We got 0.02% of the people on the beaches in churches of Christ on Sunday morning. The fields are white under the harvest. Number two, we need to be out sowing the seed, don't we? That's the only way to make the church grow, is to sow seed into the hearts of other individuals. Here's number three. We can't afford to lose anyone. Can we? And lastly, we need to take advantage of everyone who walks through our church doors as a visitor to this congregation. Well, there are some general statistics that I thought were pretty interesting. Let's go to the second point, some verses on visitation. The very first one is Mark 16:15. Somebody say, oh, we heard that verse all last year. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some would say, preacher, that's not a verse on visitation. That's a verse on evangelism. Folks, we have visitors come through our door on a regular basis, don't we? And you want to know what? Some of those individuals who come into our building are lost. They are not members of the Lord's church. They are not individuals who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is our responsibility to do everything that we can to try to get the message to them and save the souls of those individuals. And that's part of what a visitation program is supposed to be about. Isn't it? One of the most convicting passages in all Scripture on visitation is Matthew 25:34-36. Jesus is talking in a parable and He says this, then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice what He says, for I was hungry and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger and ye took Me in. Naked and ye clothed Me. I was sick and ye visited Me. I was in prison and ye came unto Me. 2 points that I think are very interesting about this statement. Number one, Jesus shows us what visitation is all about, doesn't He? Notice how all-inclusive Jesus is when He talks about those being visited. The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, those who have no clothes, the naked, those who are sick, those who are in prison. Folks, Jesus is reaching out to all individuals. And it's talking about all those individuals who are in need. But the second interesting thing about the text is this. We learn from the text that visitation is a part of final judgment. Because you see, that's what the scene is all about. Then shall the king say unto them, what? On His right hand. If you go back, the Lord had appeared in glory, sitting upon His throne of judgment, and He divided the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. This is judgment day. And judgment day is going to involve how well you and I have done visitation work. Third passage, Acts 20:35. Paul is writing and he says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice what He says, we are to support the weak. How do we do that? We do that with our monies, with the funds that you and I have acquired through our labors and through our work, how so laboring you ought to support the weak. A second thing, visitation involves taking care of the needs of other people. You see, we don't stress the definition, the real definition of visitation very well. We think visitation is picking up the phone, making a phone call. Hello, how are you? Good, glad you're doing great. Good to hear from you. We love you. Bye. That's not real Bible visitation. Real Bible visitation is taking care of the needs of other individuals. And notice what Paul reminds us of. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And those are words he quoted from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't like to give up our stuff. We don't like to give up our money. We don't like to give up our things. We don't like to give up and sacrifice for others. And yet, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, folks. We've got to change our perspective, our mindset, don't we, in order to do visitation well. Another passage, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about a brother or sister who is in error, who is in sin. They are what? Overtaken in a fault. That fault could be as simple as forsaking the assembly of the church. Or it could be an individual who is in overt sin and it is known throughout the congregation. It doesn't matter what it is. You and I who are spiritual, you and I who are faithful, you and I who are dedicated, you and I who are seeking to live the Christian life, folks, guess what we're to do? We're supposed to restore such a one. Because you see, if we let that practice continue, notice what Paul says. We also could be tempted. We are to bear one another's burdens. I find it interesting that James says, if we do that work effectively, and if that individual is restored, then we save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. James 5, 19 and 20. Saving the lost. And now I'm talking about lost Christians. I know that doesn't even sound like two terms that ought to be used together. Lost children of God is a part of evangelism. It's a part of saving souls. And isn't that what part of our visitation program is? Individuals say, oh, I get tired of calling people every week, week after week after week. Folks, it is our duty to bear the burden of others, to call them, to exhort them, to encourage them, to let them know they are missed, even if it's 1 week that they're gone on vacation. I've had people from this congregation know that I'm going on vacation and call me during vacation and tell me, hey, Vic, we missed you Sunday. And I tell them, well, you goofball, you knew I was on vacation. I don't know why in the world you called me like that. Or you think I'd say that to them? No. I'm tickled to death. Somebody recognized I was gone and cared enough about me to make a simple phone call to tell me that I was missed. What's wrong with that? Nothing whatsoever, is it? One more passage, James 1, verse 25. Probably the most common passage ever used when it comes to visitation. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Question, are you practicing pure religion? If so, you are visiting. If you aren't visiting, then you are not. It's pretty simple, isn't it? This is only a handful of passages, five. And there are that many and even more that would still exhort us to do the work of visitation in the body of Christ. It's our responsibility to do the Lord's will. So point number three, we ask this question. Why? Why don't we visit the way we ought to visit? Let's look at five reasons very quickly. Number one, we neglect it as a priority. Question, how many of us, now listen to this next word, intentionally prioritize our lives? How many? How many of us have actually sat down and have made a list out? These are the things that are most important that I must do, that I must never neglect to do. I don't. If you do, you are one unique person because you see, most individuals simply do things as they are needed to be done. Isn't that right? Get up this morning, oh, got to take a shower, got to eat breakfast, got to go to work. We just do things as they need to be done. We get a phone call, oh, got to go do that. If we prioritized our lives as God commands, guess what would be at the top of the page? Spiritual things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is nothing more important than the kingdom of God and His righteousness, folks. We need to sit down and write out a sheet of paper and say, these are the things that I must get done today. And guess what needs to be at the top? Not work, not family, spiritual things. And that would include our visitation of other individuals. Number two, why don't we visit as we should? Because we dismiss it as our duty. Remember a while ago we talked about paid staff? Here's what we think. We think we pay others to do what we are supposed to do. Don't we? And when we pay somebody else to do what I'm supposed to do, then guess what I do? I forget that it is my obligation to do it. I pay somebody to cut the grass. I don't, but some people do. And guess what? I can easily forget that that's really my responsibility to cut the grass, isn't it? I learned that it's my responsibility to cut the grass when my lawn care guy gets sick and doesn't come for a month. Somebody's got to cut the grass. Well, you see, we think we pay individuals to do our work in the church, and therefore we forget that it's our responsibility. Folks, look at this. God is going to hold us accountable for the things for which He has made us responsible. Go back to Matthew 25. Look at verse 45. Jesus looks to those on His left hand and He says this, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's strong words, isn't it? He then tells them exactly why. "For I was a hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink." And on down through the list he goes. And then those on his left hand say this, "Lord, when did we see you that way?" And here's how he answers. "Inasmuch as ye did it not unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it not unto me." Oh, if they had seen Jesus, and I'm talking about the physical presence of Jesus, in any one of those conditions, guess what? Oh, yes, it's my duty. It's my obligation. That's my burden. I'm going to help Jesus. But guess what? They dismissed it as their duty when it came to being mankind. And Jesus said, when you neglected that duty, you didn't do it to me. And He held those individuals accountable for what they had neglected to do. Thirdly, we fail to see any value in it. We call, we visit visitors, we seek to restore the erring, don't we? And we do it week after week after week after week. And guess what? There's just defeat after defeat after defeat. The visitor doesn't come back. The hurting doesn't come back. Those individuals who have quit attending don't come back. And guess what? We begin to think, this visitation stuff, it's just a joke. There's no use in it. And so we just quit. We ask ourselves the question, what's the use, don't we? Aren't you glad that Noah didn't give up? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah would get up in the morning. Oh yes, he would go to work on the ark, he and his son-in-laws, and they would be building that ark. But guess what? Noah also took time throughout the day to preach to those individuals of his generation. And what did he preach? He preached the righteousness of the Almighty God. And guess what? 8 souls were saved. Noah, his wife, his daughters, and his three sons, and guess what? Their wives. That's all. 8 souls. Preached and preached and preached and preached, and only 8 people were saved, and they were of his own household. What a joke. How useless. What's the use? He could have thrown up his hands, could he not? The question was, why didn't he? One reason, folks. Noah understood that by doing what he was doing, he was extending the grace of God to a lost generation. And you know what we need to understand? Every act that you and I perform as Christians on behalf of other individuals, a phone call, a card, a visit, whatever it is, guess what we're doing our best to do? We're doing our best to extend the grace of God to another individual. You tell me something more vital and more important than that. There is nothing. Doing what we are doing, even if there's no results physically, is vital work as far as God is concerned. Number 4, we forget it's commanded, don't we? We get so busy, wrapped up in our daily lives and all the things that we have to do, we just forget the commands of God, don't we? We forget to go by the store and buy that card that we were going to send. The whole day passes, we look at the clock, it's 10 o'clock at night, and we go, I was supposed to make that phone call today, and I just forgot to make the phone call. I get off work, I was going to stop by and see one of the shut-ins, and I look down at my watch and I think, you know, it's getting late and I'm tired, and I think I'll just wait on that. We heard the name of that individual Sunday who was in the hospital, and yet we just forgot about them after the announcement was made, didn't we? You see, it's just so easy to forget the commands of God. James addresses it in James 1:25. But whoso continueth in the perfect law of liberty, he being, listen to him, not a forgetful hearer, that's what we are sometimes, aren't we? But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, not a forgetful hearer. I could get some of you home with an hour drive by your house and say, what was the sermon about? Wait a minute. I don't know, but it was good. Or maybe it was bad. You remember the good or the bad, but you don't remember the content. Sometimes we're forgetful hearers, aren't we? And we just forget what God commands us to do. Lastly, we're fearful. This is probably one of the biggest ones, isn't it? We're fearful that we're going to say something that others will not receive. We're fearful that we're not going to be able to say the right thing. We're fearful that we're going to forget what really needs to be said. And we're fearful that the individual is going to react negatively to us. They're going to reject us. They're going to get angry with us. We're just scared to death. The pandemic's proven how quickly we can be people of fear. Did you know that? It's unbelievable. And yet the Bible tells us that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 8 he says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner." You see, what happens is our fear makes us ashamed to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, don't let your fears subdue you. Don't let your fears paralyze you. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to those who need to hear it. I was talking to AC yesterday at the men's breakfast. We were talking about the fear that people have of the pandemic. And I said, you know, there was a time when the disciples of Jesus were in a little boat on a sea of Galilee. And there was a great wind known as the Euroclydon. It came down off of the mountains and it would breathe onto the Sea of Galilee and it would cause great storms on that sea. And those disciples of Jesus were caught in the storm, were they not? And they go to Jesus and they arouse Him from sleep and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Question, was there a real threat to their lives in a stormy sea on a small boat? Let me tell you something. I was in a little John boat one time in a storm. Me, my daddy, and my brother. My daddy said, "Bow your heads. I wish I had prayed." We bowed our heads because we had to get across the river. And that boat was just jumping in that water. I was scared to death the whole way across. They aroused Jesus, and do you remember what Jesus said? "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Folks, it was a real threat. A real threat. And Jesus, before He even calmed the storm, said, "Why are you fearful?" The nature of our contacts, real quickly. First, we contact visitors who come to our service, don't we? Or we ought to. Secondly, we want to stay in contact with all of our shut-ins, Lorraine Lyons, Catherine Ford, Stan Jones, the Moody's, others. And then there's also members who are not in attendance at the worship service. Those who are fearful of the coronavirus. We got some who are out of town. Does it hurt to call them? No, not at all. Call them. Let them know we missed them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are those who are working. There are those who are sick. And there are those who are erring. They're here not because of the pandemic, not because of vacation, not because of working. They just aren't faithful anymore. Now that's the nature of our contacts, isn't it? And we can contact them through one of three ways. Number one, you can go to their door and knock on it. We don't do that very much anymore because of the pandemic. But we do have phones and we can make phone calls, and there are many people who are pretty good at sending cards, aren't they? Folks, that's as simple as it gets. Who we are to contact and how we are to do it. What am I supposed to say to someone who's not here? How about this? "We missed you." What am I supposed to say to someone who visited the church? "We're glad you came to visit Oceanside. Do you have any questions about us?" Folks, it doesn't get any more simple than that. It's not hard. We're just what? Oftentimes just filled with fear or too busy. Church growth involves a mixture of things. And that's where elders have to sit down and make certain that the church is getting it right in all areas. But one of the areas is our visitation teams. I wrote this statement down, and if you don't remember anything else about this lesson, I hope you'll remember this one, folks. If we are going to do it, I just put "it" there because it can be anything. But in the course of this lesson, if we are going to do it visitation, let's do it well. Have your parents ever told you that? If you're going to do something, do it right, do it well, do it good. My daddy used to tell me that all the time. So what does that mean? Folks, if you get a visitation assignment, complete the assignment. Make the call, send the card, whatever you got to do, make the assignment. Number two, turn in the assignment. The results of your visit are reported to the elders and they want to know about that. Number three, keep a good attitude about your assignments. Oh, I had her 3 weeks ago. Notice I didn't put a name to her. But isn't that the way we get sometimes? We've called her 1,000 times. That's not what we ought to do. Hot dog. I get to call her again. I'm about to drive this woman crazy. I'm going to let this girl know how much she's missed at this congregation. Folks, it's your attitude. And you have full control of that. Have a good attitude about your visit. And lastly, be in the program for the long haul. Christianity isn't about a program that lasts 6 months. Christianity isn't about a program that lasts for a couple of years. Christianity is a lifetime work, is it not? And it involves visitation. Be in it for the long haul. Not till you get discouraged and down and think it doesn't work. Oceanside's outreach program. This lesson was preached for a reason. Mike's going to come up and he's going to talk to you for a minute or two about our program and about some things that we are hoping for you to do as we try to reinstill some vigor into what we need to be doing at Oceanside. Just a couple of things real quickly. When you get that assignment, the best thing to do always is a personal visit. That's the best kind of visit that you can do, folks, face-to-face with an individual. But in our society now, it's hard to do that. And so a phone call is the next best thing. Remember, 36 hours. So the best thing to do, the minute you get that assignment, you make up your mind right then, I'm going to call this individual. I'm not going to let the whole week go by. And you may not get the individual at first. Make 2 or 3 attempts to call that person through the course of the week. And then if you don't get them, grab a card, stick it in the mail. We have some free cards that are right at the entry into the educational wing there on the left. Just go pick you up 3 or 4 cards and send those cards and let individuals know that at least you attempted and you contacted them and let them know that they were missed at our worship services. So a lot of ways to contact these individuals and then make certain you get those results in. Folks, the reality is Judgment Day is coming. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. As we've stated in our lesson today, judgment will involve how well each one of us has done our visitation work. That's just part of our obligation as Christians. Those who've done it well will hear the words, well done. Isn't that what you want to hear? Those who have rejected it, who have neglected it, who have refused to do it, they'll hear these words, depart from me. Both of those statements are eternal in nature. Well done. Come ye blessed of my Father. That's eternal. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That is eternal. So our eternal destination is partly contingent on how well we visited. That's not the only thing, is it? The judgment's going to be based entirely upon the standard of God's Word, isn't it? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Have you been faithful? Have you been obeying the commands of God? Are you living by the word of God? If you're not a Christian, we want you to be through faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. If you're an erring Christian and you need to make your life right, rededicate yourself. Folks, we're about to kick off 2021. Let's start it off right and let's live faithfully throughout the course of this year and our lives. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
What can wash away my sin?